for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Thanksgiving Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, November the 26th, 2010. Clement Humbart is the speaker of the morning, teaching on Sevenfold Spirit and Gifts.
Would you please stand for reading a scripture this morning, Isaiah the 11th chapter. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. Excuse me. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with the equity of the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his waist. Lord, we look up unto thee, and we thank thee for thy eternal word. We know it's not by might or power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord. Grant me this mercy miracle today, after everything is said and everything is done. May no man be seen except that lowly Nazarene. No voice heard except that still small voice that leads men, women, boys, and girls back to the fold of God. Reach that soul nearest eternity under the sound of my voice today, and may the Holy Spirit convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Build believers up in the most holy faith. Help us to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Have thy will, thy way. We will come back in thy presence. Give thee praise, honor, and glory. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This, of course, is a sermon, our discourse concerning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. To go to the book of Revelation, please, with me, and I've got to establish a quick fact for the basis of what we shall be studying today. In Revelation, you know, many people go to the book of Revelation and they study everything else except what the first verse says it is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and so forth, and unto the angel and his servant John. In Revelation 1:5, 1:4, where it says, "Grace be unto you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come." That sounds like Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. He is, he was, he is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before the throne. How many spirits? Seven capital S spirits before the throne. Now, Revelation 3:1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you're dead." But how many spirits there? Verse 3, it said that there's seven. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderclaps and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." How many spirits of God? It said seven. You and I know that God's number of perfection is seven. 7 days, and God created the earth and the heaven, moon, sun, and stars, Genesis 1st chapter, in 6 days, and he rested the seventh day. God's number of perfection is seven. Now I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians. We're not doing a complete Bible search, but just stay with me briefly here. It said, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. "Now concerning spirituals, matters of the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." You know there were many foreigners, Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. "Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God call Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit." Lift your hand and say, "Jesus is the Lord." Say it again. Sounds good, doesn't it? Say it again. Jesus is the Lord. Now notice here in verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit of God." Verse 5. "There are differences of administration, but it's the same God which worketh." "There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord." Diversities of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. "And there are differences of administrations," especially the five or our fivefold ministry of Ephesians 4:11. But don't limit New Testament Christianity to just the administration gifts of the Lord. And then he said this in verse 6, "There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all." He mentions here diversities of gifts, same Spirit. Differences of administrations, but it is the same Lord. And then he mentions there are diversities of operations, or supernatural works or miracles, but it is the same God. "This is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit manifesting and reveal himself through his divine supernatural nature." Christianity is a miracle or supernatural, I have to quote unquote religion, because it's really not a religion. One of the great errors of this generation, and we've let the religious world and the secular world, the political world, classify Christianity as a religion. Religion is superstition. You can go out here and bay at the moon at midnight and be religious, but you're not Christian. Christian is not superstition, religion. The Bible said it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and he that hath the Son hath life. You say that's very narrow. Yes, it is, because the Lord God of the universe became flesh, came into this universe of men, took on the form of human nature that you and I might be partakers, 2 Peter 1:4, of the divine nature. My friend, the late Colonel James Irwin, said the great, he's one of the 8 men that walked on the moon. He said the great thing is not that we as astronauts walked on the moon. The great thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, came and walked on this earth, lived and died, and then rose from the dead by the glory of God. So God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm not going to try to explain God. Oh, I've heard our specialists and some of them before, thousands of people say, now I'm going to explain God to you. They take a candle or something. And Apostle Paul had great revelations. Apostle Paul wrote most of the doctrines of the New Testament. They were given to him, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But you remember he said that there's some things he's forbidden to say and words fail him. Everything that God does in your life is to bring glory and honor to God, but it's not necessarily to be blabbed to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. There's an intimacy with God that you and the Lord shares. I've explained in previous sermons how we cast pearls before swine and render that which is holy unto dogs. God will do something wonderful in her life. Maybe he wants that told. Maybe usually he does want it told. But you're not to blab everything in every direction to every person you see. Let me give you a simple example and then we'll move on right quickly here. Your association with God is a divine romance. What do you mean, Brother Clement? Well, let's go back to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Then love that Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Do what? Love. That is a romance. Everything that God does for you and to you and in you is not to be blabbed to everybody. Part of it is a sacred trust between you and your Maker and your Savior. Simplified. How many can remember your first love? First time, you know, you're in a teenager or something, you start, Maybe it was puppy love. But anyway, moon, June, and all your eyes remind me of the sky and this and that and the other. Well, suppose the next day, you have those courting days, but the next day you go to work and you say, boy, she just leaned on me in the moonlight. She said, oh, honey, this, that, and the other. You blab that down in the workplace. It gets back to her. Or she blabs it to all of her friends. Gets back to your members of your family and someone says, oh, you're quite a poet. And repeats the words that you spoke to her. You know your response? Well, let some other guy whisper sweet things in her ear. I was talking to her, not the whole town, or not her whole family. But many things God does, I'll prove this to you. Have you ever had something so divine, a visitation of God during the night? Unexpected. A blessing, a benefit that came and overtook you. How many's ever had that happen? You weren't even seeking for it. Unexpected. You're so thrilled. You get up the next morning and say, you never know what. Boy, you'd never know this. Praise God. Hallelujah. What's happening with you? And you start blabbing. You notice many times the edge and the sacredness is taken out of it. What you have done, something precious in your life has happened. God maybe wanted it told, maybe He didn't want it told. There's time and a place for all things. Now here is when you cast pearls for swine. Maybe you say, Brother Clement, I just got to tell you what I experienced last night. My mind is on something else, you know, and I'm trying to pay attention. I say, yes. I say, yeah, isn't that something? It's so precious, you say, it's one of the most wonderful things ever happened in my life. And I look at you and I say, wonder what time it's getting to be. You know what you've done? You've cast a pearl before, right at that moment, a swine nature. You've taken that which is holy and given it to a dog. When God wants you to tell something, He'll bear witness, and He will, most of the time, His Holy Spirit will go before and soften the heart, or open the door and create a hunger or thirst for that person that you are speaking to and sharing what has happened. And you can tell they're absorbing it and taking it in, and it's blessing them. Many great, wonderful things God's done in my life I've never mentioned to a soul to this moment. God taught me what I'm trying to say to you when I was quite young. All things are not to be shared and blabbed. And then there's a timing for things. When I experienced the same thing that James Irwin experienced on the moon in 360-degree vision, wide awake, probably most of an hour, I could see every direction. I didn't get up. I was holding a great crusade on the Citrus Bowl parking lot in a huge tent. I didn't get up the next night in my sermon and tell them I saw Christ and this and that and the other. I was in my mouth. Didn't tell it to 9 people traveling with me. I just kept it to myself. One of the most important religious people in America called me the next 2 days. 3 different phone calls. And I didn't say, oh, I want to tell you what happened to me. It was years before I ever told it at all. I know I obeyed God by keeping my mouth shut. But do you believe what I said? It's hard for us to imagine that God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is just one and then 3. To me, it's not 3 persons, it's 3 personalities. You are a human person. There's only so many ways that you can let another person know you exist. By your presence, they see you, the sight, hearing you. If I were blind, I could reach out maybe and shake your hand. I've had a few blind people in my life want to touch my face. Maybe you have too. And they study the features of your faith by touch. But there's only a few ways a human being can let another human being know they exist. Well, here's the way that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in His divine nature let us know He's manifest revealing Himself to us through His divine nature. That's gifts of the Spirit. So-called 9 spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 chapter. And in ministrations of the Lord. I mentioned that Ephesians 11 and Romans 12. I could throw in one more, but then the operations or miracles of Almighty God. You know, when a miracle takes place, it's a supernatural work. And the miracles of God are miraculous. So, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit manifests Himself and reveals Himself through the gifts of the Spirit, the administrations of the Lord, and the operations of God. Now let's go back to Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the branch. It said in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him." The Spirit of the Lord. Then it mentions, let's just say, let's go on and number them. The Spirit of, the first one, wisdom. Number 2, an understanding. Number 3, counsel. Number 4, might. The Spirit of knowledge is 5. And the fear of the Lord. Fear, the church for 2,000 years has called this the sixth spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 said, "God hath not given us the spirit of what? Of fear, but of power, of love, and sound mind." Now, fear is a spirit, but it's not one of the sevenfold spirits. You bear with me, and I'll in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. The fourth spirit was might. The fifth spirit, knowledge. And then it didn't say, "and the spirit of fear of the Lord." This word fear here means a reverent trust in God. It said that this branch would have a reverence and a trust in the Heavenly Father. "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither after the hearing of his ears." Much of God's truth, as you and I know, because most people here are students of God's Word, much is hidden to the casual observer. And practically most of the deep things are absolutely hidden, because 1 Corinthians 2 chapter says, "No natural man can know the things of the Spirit. They have to be spiritually revealed and spiritually manifested to a person, or they don't understand them at all, cannot receive them. Natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit." So, many things are hidden. They're under the surface. You have to dig them out. You and I know that in our Bible study. Now, the fifth spirit was the spirit of knowledge, and that is in verse 2, right near the end. Now notice, the sixth and seventh spirit are hidden. Get different version Bibles and all, it's still hidden. Let's just see what it's talking about. "The Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might and knowledge, and shall make of him quick understanding of the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears." We don't walk by sight or hearing, we walk by what? Faith. That's the sixth spirit, faith. And I'll confirm it. The sixth spirit is the spirit of faith. "And with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek." May I have a little water, please? These sevenfold spirits bestowed the 9 spiritual gifts in the New Testament church. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we find from Isaiah, the 11th chapter, the first spirit, the spirit of wisdom, bestows in the New Testament church the gift of wisdom. Now, we'll notice in verse 27 there, in 1 Corinthians 12 chapter and 28, God set in the church. As long as there's a church, believers called out for his name, then the church is still on this earth. These things didn't die out with the apostles. We see no miracles. Miracles are, God is a God working miracle working God regardless. We see no healings. Doesn't change a thing. He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer. If we never get an answer to prayer, that doesn't change God at all. All right, it said that from the gift, the number one spirit of wisdom, God bestows the gift of wisdom in the New Testament church. Number two, the spirit of understanding, and there in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, said to another is given the gift of understanding. From this second spirit, the gift of understanding is bestowed in the New Testament church, the discerning of spirits. Number three, the spirit of counsel bestows the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and the gift of prophecy. That is from the spirit of counsel. Number four, the spirit of might bestows in the New Testament church the gift of miracles and the gifts, it's plural, of healings. The fifth spirit, the spirit of knowledge, bestows in the New Testament church the word of knowledge. But wait, we're not through. Paul said also that there is a gift of faith. The sixth spirit, he doesn't judge by the sight of his eyes or ears, that's the spirit of faith. It bestows in the New Testament church the gift of faith. Do you understand that? How many can see that? You see in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, Paul said to another, faith by the same Spirit. That gift of faith in the New Testament church is bestowed by the sixth Spirit of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is seven spirits, sevenfold. And if that gift of faith is bestowed by the Spirit of faith. But we have, that's only six. We have seven. All right. It said, but with equity he'll judge the poor in Isaiah 11th chapter. So, in 1 Corinthians 13th chapter, and remember, the New Testament was written with chapters and verses like we have today. He continued and said, I'm going to show you a better road, a better way, a road, a highway. Though I have any and all of these and manifest all these gifts and have not divine love, I am nothing. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, and I'm trash cans out waiting to be picked up with tinkling cymbals. Though I have all mysteries and understand great things in the Antichrist and this and that and the other and prophecy, have not love, I am nothing. When God calls us nothing, I mean, we're not even a zero. The word used for compassion is R-A-C-H-U-W-M from R-A-C-H-A-R-N in Hebrew, and it means to love. And the Bible said God is love and God is spirit. In the word, loved is used as a noun, as a verb, and a personal pronoun. You know, in Eastern and Western society, there's difference in language and so much cultural difference, and actually part of our problem as Westerners. You and I are products in the natural of 2,600 years of Western culture. Ancient Greece, Roman, European, and so forth. And in the East, they're thinking. I've been in the Holy Land and those lands of the Bible 24 times. But their thinking is different. And there, many times, verbs become pronouns. You say, well, I don't understand that. Yes, you do. Remember when you was young and talking to all of us, here comes a fellow, and somebody says, uh-oh, here comes trouble. That is what I'm talking about. Christianity is Eastern. Eastern, I hate to use the word religion, but quote-unquote religion. It is not Western. It is Eastern. Their thought and so forth. So, the seventh spirit, here the word used, and you can go into Young's and Strong's and study this, but you have to go into two and three references, not just the first. But you'll find out that the words used here is for love, compassion. So what are the seven fold spirits? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, faith, and love. So Paul, after he uses the sixth in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter, goes on and says, but I show you a better, higher road of love. Not to do away with the other things. But he said, here is a higher road of love. Showing that if these gifts of the Spirit and supernatural workings are not operated by the divine love of God, then we're big zeros. We're nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, this is the sevenfold Spirit bestowing the nine spiritual gifts in the New Testament church. I feel like somebody might have a question right now concerning what I'm saying. Please speak up. You can refute me, and I love you. Just say, Clement, you're completely wrong. I love you just the same. But the sevenfold Spirit, I've tried to establish a truth. And why I have dwelled on it so long, any time I've just gone over it, once, I used to say this for seminaries and Bible colleges, what I'm giving you today, but I realize that this is a vital truth for these end times that's to be known. Now, this sevenfold Spirit dealt with the seven churches in the book of Revelation in right opposite order as they are arranged. When God places order in something or says firstly, we better keep it that way. But the first church was the church at Ephesus. Boy, it'd been good to be a member of that organization or that fellowship, wouldn't it? Why, Jesus bragged. The resurrected Savior just bragged on that church, but he had something against them. What was it? He said, I'll remove the golden candlestick. I have something against you. Tragic sin? He said, thou hast left thy first love. See, the seven churches in Asia were dealt with the sevenfold spirits according to their need and the sin. And that first church, Ephesus, was dealt by the last spirit, the spirit of love. Ephesus, you've left your first love. The second church there in the book of Revelation is Sardis. It was the sixth spirit that dealt with Sardis. It said, you're about to fail in trials and persecution. We won't take additional time, you can work those out, but keep them in the exact order, reverse order, and you'll see the Spirit of God, particular Spirit of God, dealing with each church according to its need and according to its failure. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the wounded," and so forth. The Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You and I are living in the most exciting times of all the different generations of God. I have done my homework. Thank God, I literally wear Bibles out. It's hard to get them replaced. But God is not through with this world yet. Did you hear me? I am persuaded that there are promises in God's Word that will be fulfilled, but they have not been yet. They're clear and distinct. Previous times here in the Bible or the camp meetings, I've discussed these biblical truths and shown you unfulfilled ministry of the Holy Spirit, the unfulfilled ministry of Jesus Christ. I mean in us, toward us. And the prophetic word that has not been fulfilled. I do not believe that a gang of believers are going to be huddled in a basement somewhere and praying and seeking God and the Antichrist knocked the front door down and Jesus Christ grab a few of us in some kind of secret rapture and we're out of here. I believe that He is King of kings, Lord of lords. I believe that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord and His name will be exalted above every name. I believe this generation is destined to know the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately than any generation that has ever lived. Well, Brother Clement, some of us have been praying for another Pentecost. Not me. We had one 2,000 years ago. We better get back to it and then move on. We don't need another Pentecost. What they had, we need, but not like most people. And listen, you know why I believe and stand here and say a statement like this? Because I believe in a sovereign God. I believe in the free will of man, but I believe there is a sovereign God that can do what He wants to, with whom He wants to, where He wants to, how He wants to. Doesn't answer headquarters, hindquarters, your little covering, my little covering, your little two-bit denomination, my little two-bit playhouse. God doesn't answer any man, any organization. He only answers to Himself. I believe in the crown rights of Emmanuel, and that is the sovereignty of Almighty God. I so believe that God will move again upon this earth. And one thing we got to quit trying to do is always say, "Well, God, now do it this way. That's where you did it when I was a kid. You do it this way." Let God do what He wants to, when He wants to, where He wants to, how He wants to, with whom He wants to, and leave it in God's hand. I recently told some of you how thrilled I was. Once in a while I'm living in past, present, future, and I'm glad it doesn't happen more often. And I'm glad that I don't sing in tongues often, because when I sing in tongues, I've never heard of this. I don't know one word of the English language after. Not a word. I've never heard of anything like that. And I want to tell you, to hear other people speak English that you've spoken since you're 2 or 3 years old and not able to comprehend. It's like hanging in the void darkness of space, just floating out there without any, I can't describe it, without any firmness. You can't put your foot down, your feelings down, your presence of mind down. You can't, there's nothing to hold to. But I was so thrilled recently, and I thought it really came to pass that out here a few miles away, that report came that great revival, they call it revival and meeting, had broken out. And I was so thrilled. They said, this doesn't make sense. No one's holding the revival. Well, they told the truth. Who's holding the revival? Holding it back. I was so thrilled. God has thousands of little so-called nobodies. This end time move of God is, there may be leaders at different times, but you'll find out there will be no one conducting a revival, holding a revival. It'll be God's little people. Well, Brother Clement, that's just your idea. Well, not exactly. Joel, the great prophet of the end time, probably saw a better picture of the end time than any other prophet, more comprehensive. He said, afterward, at verse 27 in Joel 2, he said, afterward, you know that I will, and he mentions I am twice. He said, after that, you know I am. I am He, the great I am. Then in verse 28, he said, Joel 2:28, and Peter quoted this, Acts 2:17. But he said, out of my spirit I'll pour upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old man dream dreams. And I told you once, I'm not old yet because I practically never dream. Your old man will dream dreams. And your young men see visions. Now to me, I see the aged prophet give this prophetic word. And he turns and starts to walk away. The power of God hits him again. And he starts walking back. And he said, upon my servants and handmaidens. To me, that's a separate outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. Upon my servants, my little people, neglected people, unknown people, I'll pour out my Spirit upon my servants, that servant of the house that God is building, servants and handmaidens. That again is servants, just like it implies, to the house. That is a separate outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I expect that. That God will use little people, unknown people. God will do a quick work in righteousness. God can do more. Did you know they say that the so-called wholeness, Wesleyan revival, covered the earth in 6 weeks? No television, no telex, no email, no Facebook, no jet planes. See, it's not by might nor power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Now, you and I are living in wonderful days, and when Christ comes, we want to be ready. But there's one thing you want to hear Him say. Well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant. So many people say, well, we're not servants today. Well, Peter opens his book and says, Peter a servant. Paul opens almost every epistle and says, a servant. You have to build your Christian foundation on devotion and servanthood to the Lord Jesus Christ and personal discipleship, and on then we're friends, and then we're brothers, and then we're heirs and joint heirs, but we remain a servant. God cannot use in the end time revival most so-called big shots today, and I'll tell you why. They don't know servanthood. They've never experienced it. Or if they have experienced it in their young ministry, they started believing their publicity and their agents that write all this stuff. All at once, I'm the Moses, the Festus, the greatest, balls of fire, God's man of the hour and power. God says, humble yourself underneath the hand of God and He'll raise you up. I'm going to tell you who a spiritual person is. Not one that prays in tongues 2 hours a day. Not one that preaches 800 times in 1 year. Not one that has 3 million viewers on television, necessarily, not at all. You know who a spiritual person is? One that this very moment you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thank God for what He has done. Thank God for where He has brought you. But right this moment, you hunger, you thirst. The Bible said, like a hart, a deer seeks a water brook. And you can imagine the hunters chasing a deer, and its coat has white foam on it. He stops. The little deer stops, sniffs, and he smells water. And he heads that direction, finds a water brook, and briefly stops and drinks his fill of life-giving water. A spiritual person looks God today more than anything. Now, America's church has got to get out of this babyhood mentality. Gimme, 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 Lord. And forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. We need to grow up. Not only the water of the Word, but milk of the Word, and finally the meat of the Word. The whole Egyptian nation, when God called the Israelites out of Egypt, they wanted the hand of God, the blessings of God, the miracles of God. They wanted the works of God and not the ways of God. You're on your wrong path. You keep hitting dead ends. You'll go around in circles all your life just trying to get, oh, God, bless me. Bless my family. Lord, give me again. Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. And I got to have this and I got to have that. See, Moses saw who God is and the ways of God, not the works of God alone. God promises us, if we'll seek Him with our whole heart, all of these blessings and benefits will overtake us. He said, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added. You don't have to beg God for them. But see, the main thing in the Eastern thought, it's who. Not what you're going to get, but who are you? Who are you in Christ? You know, if you're ignored by people, it won't bother you. If you're snubbed by people, if you're hated, that's their problem, not usually not yours. If I weren't even introduced here today at all, and I understand it's announced as going to speak, you wouldn't hear one cross word from me. Not a word. And if it ever fought in my mind, I'd say, thank you, Jesus, you had something better. Amen. See, if you know who God is, and who you are in Christ, it makes no difference whether anyone else knows or not. Sometimes I'm in a community or in a meeting, and maybe weeks go by, and I'm still in the area and ministering to God, especially overseas. You know, someone said, I want to ask you a question. My Lord, why didn't you get up and tell everybody that you're one of the Humbards and your family's been over 100 years every day and every night in God's work and this, that? I said, no. You know that prayer? I mean it. Lord, after this service, may no man be seen except the lowly Nazarene. No voice heard except that still small voice that leads men back to fold. You'd be amazed. It's almost comical. We've had situations like I'd speak at this at a camp and be advertised ahead two or three times. And later, person, oh no, he wasn't even there. I was there every service. He wasn't even there. It's amazing how God hears and answers prayer, isn't it? But God is real. The things of God are real. And with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that to each and every member is given a gift of the Spirit according to God's will. It mentions three different times according to His will. Each member of the body of Christ, that doesn't mean every service that you've got to run, fight over the pulpit, try to get to seen and heard, somebody to hear you. Let everything be decent in order, he said, but no. But it does mean this, according to the need in the hour. Now, I differ with most people today about gifts of the Spirit. And even some of my dearest friends, like Lester Sumrall, and I could go on and name quite a few. They say, I've got the Holy Spirit, and bless God, if I've got the Holy Spirit and God needs healing, I can heal. God needs a miracle, I can perform a miracle. God needs this, God needs that. And then that is contrary to what Paul said here. He said to each and every member is given a particular gift. I believe that I know people in my lifetime definitely have the gifts of healing. Now, God can use any of us in emergency, that is true. So when Paul discusses the body of Christ, he talks about a physical body sooner or later. In 1 Corinthians, he started in verse 12, 13, talking about the body, the physical body. And he said, a hand, a foot, and so forth. And don't let the eyes say, I'm not of thee, and you're not one of us, because it's the foot. He shows that there is a hand ministry, a foot ministry, an eye ministry. Not literally, but, you know, That is what he's showing us. We're not all hands, we're not all eyes, we're not all feet. And he says the same thing in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, if you'll read on 3 or 4 verses after verse 11. And he mentions this same thing in Romans, the 12th chapter, where he speaks of not only the gifts of the Spirit, but also these helps and so forth that's ordained of God, that's in the body of Christ. So, I'd like to see the church back where it was in some ways 50, 70 years ago. We acknowledge the gifts of the Spirit and that different individuals had different gifts and we saw them manifested over and over and over again. Now, for example, 1 James said to the tribes scattered abroad. Then in chapter 5, verse 14, said, any sick among you? Isn't that a goofy question? He sends out a letter to the Hebrew believers, 12 tribes that believed in Christ, all across the Roman Empire. And he writes, and he says, greetings to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Then he said, anybody sick down there? Brother, if I'd write you in Pennsylvania, and I'd say, now in your city, anybody sick up there? You'd say, no, I believe all of the sickness is the guy that wrote this. Anyone sick? Look here. You know what he's saying? You little groups of believers, if you don't have the gift of healing there, if you don't have the gift of miracles, no one has the gift of faith. God hasn't ignored you. He hasn't let you fall through. He has a safety net. Well, what is it? Let him call for the elders and take the anointing oil and anoint with oil, and a prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. See, God always has, God is a God of love, and he has a means and a way. But in other words, you should have these miracle gifts among you, scattered around. But sometimes as few as 10 people. And from Hebrew tradition, 10 could make a synagogue. So many of them, they followed in the tradition paths, nothing wrong with that. And when they became believers, they'd get 10 together and they'd have a New Testament church, a New Testament synagogue or house of worship. So, if you don't have these gifts, now, I just like to see all these fellows say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit and God used me anytime, anyway, in all of them. I believe Apostle Paul probably had all of them. I'm sure in Christ's ministry. You know, Jesus never healed a person till after he's baptized by John in Jordan. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. Then he went in the power of the Spirit, turned water to wine, and the man with the withered arm was stretched forth and performed signs, wonders, and miracles and raised the dead through the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. So you and I will be accountable in the resurrection day and at the judgment seat of Christ for everything we have done and everything we have not done concerning the spirituality and the call of God upon our life. And he says each and every one has at least one of these spiritual gifts. So you might pray for the sick and God has a mercy miracle, heals. That doesn't mean necessarily the gift of healing. But if there's the prompt, if there's the compassion, if it happens over and over and over and over again, well, you should consider perhaps this is the divine call of my life. We ought to have all of these 9 spiritual gifts bringing glory and honor to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our life. Now, may I answer any questions that you might have? Please. How many believe in the Holy Spirit? I could give you 2 or 3 other scriptures, 3 or 4 from the Old Testament, that says it's the 7 spirits of God. Revelation 5:6 I didn't get to, and that is another scripture of the 7-fold Spirit of God. Praise God. Now, there's much to be done, and I'm going to close with these remarks. I'm not trying to be difficult or something, but I just want to tell you, as far as I'm concerned, the church age, as the Western world has known it, yeah, I had that, to me is already over. Did you know the so-called dispensations or periods of time that God's dealt with in different manners and different means with people, they don't just come up like this, they overlap. For example, when did law stop and grace begin? Well, when the veil was rent in two, really. Well, when Christ said, it is finished upon the cross, it is finished. Really. But see, there is an overlapping period. I believe we're in that, and you do too, that we're in that transitional period. And one thing that has to happen, the children of God have got to start receiving the glory of the Lord. I don't do this, but here's the awesome glory. God never visits this world with a great manifestation until he gives a new revelation. Oh, Brother Clem, the Bible said don't let any man glory before God. I'll read your Greek New Testament. Don't let anybody boast before Christ. How many believe God created man? What is man? If thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou did visit him. Psalms 8 chapter. Thou hast made him, created him a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2nd chapter reads almost the same. Thou hast crowned him with honor and what?
Glory.
Hast put all things under his feet, but we don't see all things yet under his feet. The last enemy you destroy us under his feet is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. When Adam and Eve were placed in that great praise and worship center, Eden, they had no clothes on. They didn't need clothes. Why? Shekinah glory. Their skin was effervescent. It's like light. Jesus in the gospel, well, it's recorded three times, but in the gospel of Matthew there, he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, takes Peter, James, and John, and is transfigured, metamorphosed before them. And there is Moses and Elijah that appeared. Man was created in God's image. The restoration of God in salvation, everything that's taken away from us, Christ came to put it back to us. Everything Satan stole from us, God's going to return it. Now, when God created man on this earth until sin came in, he walked in the glory of God. Jesus in his memorial prayer, John 17 chapter, said, Father, he looked up and he said, Father, give me the glory I had before the foundation of the world. Verse 22, he said, this glory I share with my disciples. Well, Clement, I've heard all my life, God won't share his glory with any man. Well, you heard error. It's not in the Word of God. In Isaiah 42, I believe it is, and 46, it said that God will not share his glory with another. Read the rest of the verse. These graven images and idols that you've carved, I'm not going to share any glory to these dead idols. Then, in chapter 46, read the whole chapter, it said that God will not share his glory with another. But read the whole chapter, he's talking about the Hebrew people, the Israelite nation. He said they've been rebellious and stubborn and arrogant and hateful. But he, in other words, modern language, too late in the game now. I'm not going to start all over, God said, with another nation and put my glory on the other nation and try to bring them out through centuries of time. We don't have time. So he said, I won't share my glory. I've already shared it with the Israelite nation and the children of Abraham, the believers, and I'm not going to share it with these strange nations that have all of the idols. And he's not going to share his glory. This is not taking away the glory from God. This is receiving. It gives God honor and glory if you receive what he shoves on you and pushes you and what he's provided for you. You mean that when someone's healed, now God's a little weaker? I've ministered people said, well, I figured that I'd hinder someone else from getting healing if I was healed. Really? You mean when you got saved, God now is lesser Savior. You mean he can't work any more miracles if he gives us a few? It weakens him. No. You won't take the glory from God, but if God places glory upon you. And I close by this scripture. It's Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And heaven is no biggie, but Years ago, one of the speakers we had here at the camp said, after I read this scripture, Clement, that's not in the Bible. You better think twice before you speak out. All right. Read in Ephesians 2nd chapter, verse 19 with me. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the body of Christ. No. Church. No. And of the household of God. The body is the body. Jesus is head of the body, but He's chief cornerstone of the house that's going to be built. And it is being built. They're different. The house is one thing. Your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit individually, that is true, to dwell. But you are the household of God and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In Zechariah 6th chapter, it confirms this, says the branch will build the temple of God. He is not talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about a spiritual temple that Ephesians shows. It shows here that the church, fitly joined together members, groweth into something. Oh, Brother Clement, I thought the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest, most bestest thing that God had coming down the pike. You better get another thought coming. He has a glorious temple. In Ephesians 5th chapter, it said, Christ loved the church, gave Himself for the church, that He might present it, not to God, but to Himself, a glorious church. Go back to the original there. It said a church of glory. He's not going to have a shabby, run-down, backslidden group. He's going to have a church of glory. So, for this entire move of God, an end time restoration, the church has a metamorpho, a changing to be done. And that changing, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, metamorpho, same word used on the Mount of Transfiguration. Metamorpho, that is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Galatians 4, 19. Paul said, I would strive in the Spirit until the full image of Christ be formed, metamorpho, within you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 said, for we all behold with open faces looking in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are changed, metamorpho, into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit. Second Corinthians 3:18. You may not care to seek God for anything other than you have, but wherever He leads, I want to follow. And I believe He's coming back for the church of glory. And that's what it says in the original. So, God always moves with the new revelation, and the revelation, the awesome glory, it's available there on the book table. Thank you. Shall we all stand? Thank you, Lord, for Thy eternal word. Thank you for the ministry of Thy Holy Spirit, I pray. That Thy eternal Word will find a lodging place in our heart, our mind, our spirit. In Jesus' name. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.